the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. During the summer, people from the church volunteer to lead a Thursday night's Christian Growth Bible study. In this recording, I look at God's amazing grace. The main reading is Romans chapter 5.
What a great chapter Romans 5 is. Tonight, we're going to look into God's amazing grace. It's a word we use an awful lot in church, and we sing about it even more. We just sang it. We all know the song, Amazing Grace. For some reason, Jem, my wife, really hates Amazing Grace. She just can't stand the song. And Ewan knows how much she doesn't like it, so he's taking it to use it as his warm-up song when he's practicing his saxophone. Saxophones are quite loud. And he does it simply to annoy Jen. He doesn't let me off the hook, because he knows I can't stand bagpipes. So if he wants to really annoy us both, he puts up Amazing Grace on YouTube, played by the pipes and drums, and turns it up as loud as he possibly can. There are days I need grace with my family. Given how much we sing and we talk about God's grace, this evening we're going to look into what the Bible actually teaches about it. Hopefully we'll be looking about what it is, maybe what it isn't, and the times in the Bible where grace is used. And much of the words it's often joined with. And you never know, there might even be a quiz at the end. Whoa. One of the great things about having the Bible on my computer is that I can search through and find specific words. And when I started looking for the word grace, it became very clear that it's not really used in the Old Testament very much. It's not an Old Testament kind of word. In fact, in the New International Version, the word grace is found in the New Testament over 115 times. In the Old Testament, it's only 7. So, was grace not important in the Old Testament? Well, actually, from what I've been reading, God's grace, as it's used in the New Testament, it really doesn't really exist as a thing before Jesus. Paul says it existed in heaven, but it's clear that on earth, it wasn't really a thing in Old Testament times. Fortunately, John explains this. Can we have reading 1, which is John 1?
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and the only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
As we read in Romans 5, grace is available to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let's read it again. We're going to go reading 2, which is back to Romans 5 again.
"For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely if a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation."
When I was trying to pick out which verses I wanted from Romans 5 in this bit, we almost read the whole chapter again. But you'll know from your Bible that the Old Testament describes the laws of and rules that Jewish people have to follow to be right with God. These were given to Moses, and you can find them in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. You don't need to read much further after those books to see where the Israelites then broke those laws. They failed to keep the rules. And that's why the world need and continues to need Jesus. To come as the ultimate sacrifice. Can we have reading 3, please? Which is Hebrews 9.
But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by the own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
So, what does that have to do with the grace of God? Well, grace is the gift from God that allows us to be saved because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross. This is a bit of a theme in Paul's letters. I particularly love it in the way he says it in Ephesians 2. So that's reading 4, please.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
And that's why it's amazing grace. So, given these fundamentals, what else does the Bible teach us about grace? Firstly, it's a gift from God. Reading 5, please, which is Romans 3.
Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, unrighteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
It's the gift from God that allows us to be presented righteous when we enter heaven, meaning right with God. We accept this gift at the point when we ask Jesus into our lives. I'm pretty sure I'm about to remind you of something you probably already know, but given our human nature, we like to be in control. But grace is a gift. We can't earn our ticket into heaven. This is one of those things that separate Christianity from every other religion. One of the things that Muslims believe is that the Quran teaches that if your good deeds and your bad deeds, if you put them on the scale and your good deeds come out better, then you're into heaven. God, jobs are good. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. But even as Christians, it's a mindset we can fall into sometimes. It's not biblical, though. All of us need to be careful not to fall into the mistaken thinking that just being a good person is enough. When I was younger, before moving to Wales, I used to be part of the leadership team leading our Sunday school for teenagers. And I remember one of the other leaders doing a session on heaven, and one of the girls getting really upset in the group because her mum, who didn't believe, wouldn't go to heaven, even though she was a, quote, good person. And this is a hard teaching for all of us. It's hard to think about our family and friends that aren't saved, but it's true. But sometimes, for those of us who are born again, after our initial excitement of being born and having that relationship with Jesus, we can fall into the trap of living a good life, but without active faith. Yeah. Letting our relationship with Jesus get a bit stale. This happened in the first century church too. Reading 6, please, which is Romans 11.
And if it's by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. So it's by works, based on works.
That doesn't let us off, though, working hard for the Lord. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and that's talking about some of the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There's one other warning that we need to consider when it comes to having a good life versus living in grace. And this comes from the letter to the Galatians. Reading 7, please.
For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
For those of us who have been on the Christian walk for some time, we have to take this warning from Paul to heart. Sometimes we can find it very easy to live the Christian life and become so familiar with the grace gift that we just kind of turn it into our own set of rules that we follow. You could say going along in the same old familiar way. It's Thursday night, so it's off to Bible study. It's Sunday morning, so it's church service time. I need to read my Bible today, so I'll just get a chapter in. Doing the Christian things, but not really engaging with it heart to heart when you do it. Cards on the table time. There are times where I am a bit like that. Thursday evenings can be a bit mad in our house. Ewan comes home from school and then Jem has to get him over to Hengoid for orchestra practice by 4. I finish work at about 5:15 and start getting tea ready. And then Jem, while I do that, Jem takes the dog for a walk and then goes back to pick Ewan up at 6. Tea's on the table for when they come in. And then Jem goes to bed to get ready for a night shift, and I come off to church for Bible study. Some Thursday nights, I am a bit frazzled by the time I sit down here. And it's a real effort to get my head and my heart in a place where I'm ready to listen to God's voice and the message that whoever's giving it is. What I've found personally is that living in God's gift of grace is an active choice every day, every hour almost, if you like. God's gift isn't like an ornament that you receive and go, oh, that's lovely. And then you stick it on the shelf and it gathers dust, looking nice, but just gathering dust and not really making an impact, and you just kind of forget it's there. There's a warning in the Bible that we should also be aware of. When I was preparing for tonight, it became very clear to me that it is also possible to reject the grace gift. That's very specific to a warning for us who are born again. And we've already accepted the gift, but then make an active choice to reject God's grace. Reading 8, Hebrews 6, please.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
In the version I was looking at, it actually said to put God Jesus back up on the cross. You can't put him back up on the cross. Now, I found a number of commentaries on these couple of verses, and quite frankly, I still think I need to do some praying on this one, because I'm not sure I fully understand it. I don't really get exactly what Hebrews is, the writer of Hebrews is on about here. We are still human. We still fall. We still slip and mess up. Even Paul did. He writes in Romans 7 verse 16, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate, I do. Now, that might not be the best English in the world, but I very much can see where he's getting it from. Now, Paul is a real hero of faith to me, but even he messed up sometimes. So I don't believe that's the kind of thing Hebrews 6 is talking about. I also don't think it's talking about those of us who maybe went to church when we were younger and over time lost our passion for the Lord and our relationship gets a bit cool. My own testimony says that you can fan that relationship back into flame. That relationship with the Lord can be reignited, if you like. My personal thoughts on Hebrews 6 is about those who were born again and then completely reject the Lord in a very public way. The fact here is, I'm not a biblical scholar, and there are still many parts of the Bible I don't understand. My point, though, is it's something that we all need to be aware of, that it can happen. And exactly what that looks like, or how it works, I'll leave that to people that are far more clever than me, or for you in your own prayers. But it's something we should watch for in our own lives. Moving on, before I dig myself into a big hole. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for those of us who are born again. It is a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you like, for those when we repent. Can we have reading 9 we're up to?
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin.
Yep, we still mess up. But because we repent, we can make those mess ups. We can wash our... Jesus will wash us clean when we mess up. But that doesn't give us the ability to keep going, oh, okay, that's fine. I can just go back to Jesus and it'll be fine. It's all good. The grace gift doesn't take away the need for our repentance. And repentance is also about saying, okay, well, that activity, that thing needs to stop. And as David has said quite a lot of times, both God's grace gift and our repentance are ongoing things. It's not a one-shot thing. So, what else can we find in the Bible about grace? As Christians and as a church, we show the grace gift to those around us. Reading 10, which is Acts 11.
Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts.
Barnabas could actually see the evidence of God's grace in the church in Antioch. What about us as individuals? Reading 11, which is Galatians something.
But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they, that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do.
Here we can see that James, Peter, and John recognised the grace of God on Paul and Barnabas. This is a challenge. How well are we showing the grace of God in our lives to those around us? And how do we recognise grace acting out in ourselves and others? Grace comes with power. Reading 12, please.
Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people.
Okay. It comes with humility. Reading 13, please.
Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about you like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
It's evident in the way you speak. And that's reading 14, please.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer everyone.
And it aids you in your behaviour. And that's reading 15, please.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
These four things I find a really interesting combination. So you've got power, humility, behaviour, and what we say and the way we express ourselves. The four as a combination need to be balanced out as we live in God's grace. And to get the balance right can be a bit tricky. I guess most of us are more comfortable with one or maybe two of them, but maybe you need some work on the others. What I'm trying to say is that for some of us, we're far more comfortable with the concept and living in God's power that we relate and maybe show. So we maybe show the God that parted the Red Sea and created the very planet that we walk on and that gave the laws in the Old Testament. But we're maybe not so good at showing the humility that comes with living in God's amazing grace. Maybe for some of us, we're great at talking about God, but our personal behaviour is maybe not what we know God would expect. Maybe it's the other way around for some of us. We've got the behaviour sorted out, but we're really rubbish at talking about God's grace, and we're not very good at that. Maybe for some of us, humility comes really easily, but understanding how God's power and showing that power is not something that comes very naturally. If you're anything like me, as we move through seasons and experiences with God, the different aspects, those four aspects, might come out in different ways. Humility in 1 Peter 5, though, that we just read, needs a little clarification. It's pretty clear that what Peter is saying is that humility in the it's within the family of believers. It's accepting that we are not right all the time when we're in the family of about all things, and that we can learn things from other people and all of us can learn things from everyone else in our church family. It's also really clear that it's having a humble attitude towards God. That although there are things in the Christian life and living as a Christian that aren't very easy and that hard and that feel uncomfortable as we interact with society, God knows better. There are reasons behind everything he said, everything he's done, and that he's got a different perspective on it than we do. Submitting is not an idea we are very good at or we like, but it's got to be our attitude towards God. Okay. I promised you a quiz. So, here we go, we're going to test you. The letters in the New Testament. What is a really common greeting used in the first, maybe 5-6 verses of a lot of the letters? Anyone got any ideas?
Salute.
No.
Grace be with you.
No. Not quite. The answer is the writer wishes grace and peace on the readers. Sometimes they add mercy as well, but most of the time it's grace and peace. Okay, so try see if you can do better with this one. In the 22 letters of the New Testament, how many start with the greeting of grace and peace? Come on, someone make a guess.
12.
Okay, any bets up on 12?
18.
Okay, 17. 17 of the 22 starts with the... So there are only 5 that don't.
Put your praise about that.
Okay, yeah. Last question. You can try and redeem yourself here. Of the 13 letters that it's clear that Paul has written, so it says, I, Paul, or something like that, so he wrote clearly 13 of them, how many of them start with the greeting, grace and peace?
All of them.
Fine. Oh, winner over there, all of them. Yep. The answer, all 13 of them start with there. Just in case you couldn't sleep without knowing which ones don't. I had fun with my computer on this one. It's Hebrews, James, 1st and 3rd John and Jude. Although Jude gets a half mark because he goes, he wishes mercy, peace and love on the readers. So he got close. Even I can take a hint this big. There must be a reason why so many of the letters start with this greeting, grace and peace. So according to what I was reading, when I Googled this grace and peace greeting, Paul actually took a very common way of greeting people in Roman times. And my Greek is about as good as my Welsh, so please excuse what I'm about to say. There was a traditional greeting back in those times, which was cherein, meaning simply greetings. In the original language of the letters, Paul turns it into cherish, or something similar to that, which is grace. He then adds the word for peace, which in Jewish we know is shalom. Yeah, and this is peace in the sense of wholeness or well-being. And you end up with cherish shalom. And that's I'm going to stop there. These were not unusual words, but Paul filled them with a new and deeper significance. He greeted his fellow believers with grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. This went much further than the common greeting that they were used to and was exclusively Christian. Grace, as Paul stated, came from God the Father and Jesus Christ and is a divine attribute. Outside of Christianity and Judaism, no other religion taught of a God loves, accepts, and forgives human beings. Mm. Not based on anything we do, but in spite of what we do. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son lavish their love on human beings, because that is who and what they are. God is love personified. Paul begins his letters with this unmistakable message that God is a God of grace. So, Paul brings greetings of grace to the churches of God, to which he wrote. In context, he's saying to them, may God's abundant loving grace be with you all. What about the next part of the greeting? Grace to you and peace. What's the significance of the mention of peace? We're certainly more familiar with the word. It's a word that we're very common, and it's very familiar with what's going on in the world, in the news, and around us right now. Mm. And it's a very common word right now. But what did Paul mean by the word peace? Being Jewish, Paul was very familiar with the Hebrew word shalom. It's used more than 200 times in the Bible. It's a common Hebrew greeting then, and it still is today. But shalom wasn't just like a vague wish, throwaway, you know, how you doing, you okay, you know, take care, you know, just not words without substance. It wasn't that. In Hebrew, with regard to God, it meant being reconciled to God and having God's peace in your heart. This is something we all badly need. Worries and fears prevent us from having God's peace. It robs us of joy and robs us of peace with God. Paul was referring to an inner peace, a sense of well-being and wholeness as he wrote this greeting. The peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that we had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions grace first and then peace, because peace flows from grace. We receive well-being and wholeness after having received our grace gift from God. This peace is a profound gift from God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's John 14, 27. By using this greeting in his letters, Paul is also showing that we should be sharing the grace. That's what he's doing. And he shares it with the people that are reading his letters, and we should be sharing it with those around us, particularly within the church family. So, as we go into a time of prayer this evening, I'd encourage you to consider God's amazing grace of gift to you. Are you receiving and living it out? Are you living it every day? Can those around you detect God's grace in you? Do you need to ask God maybe to bring you some peace with his grace? The very last verse, or a couple of verses of the Bible, reminds us to live in God's grace. It's from Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. And I can't think of a better way of finishing it than finishing tonight than say this. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.